Turning again, please, to Psalm number 66. Normally, whenever we're preaching here, we have quite a short introduction, and then we have three or four points. Occasionally, we do it a little bit differently. Today, I'm going to talk to you for a good part of the time, and then bring three shorter points at the end. But I feel it's very, very important that I do spend that extra time talking to you about the details of the psalm just at the beginning. We're going to have a wee word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank thee again today for giving to us the opportunity to come together in this way. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God before us. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to our hearts. And Father, we ask that even now, as we turn to this psalm, that the Lord himself would draw near. That you might come along, Lord, and stir us up. You might come, Lord, and speak to our hearts in a meaningful way through thy word, in a way that would help us, Lord, to go on with thee. Thank you once again for every family represented. And Father, we pray that not only may the joy of the Lord be our portion, but may every family be united in Christ. Do take thy word now and use it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look with me here at the very beginning of this psalm, you will see that there is great rejoicing, certainly in the heart of the psalmist here. If you look at what it says there, it says, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands." The Lord has worked for him, and to such an extent that his heart is overwhelmed. And as he overflows, as it were, with joy, the words here exhort others to praise the Lord in such a fashion. You will see not only the rejoicing here, but you will see the resolve. When you look at verse 2, it says, "Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious." And of course, that is an exhortation to exalt the Lord's name. And we truly believe that that is what the psalmist wanted to do. We believe it's what we want to do. To make much of the Lord and to seek as best we can to exalt his name far above any denomination. The Lord uses who he will. It's as simple as that. But ultimately, glory must go to himself. If you look there at verse 3, it says, "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee." The thought here is of the enemies of truth being greatly diminished, or their number greatly dwindling away. You will see here, and when you read verse 4 as well, "All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee," that there's tremendous confidence here in the penman of the psalm. So as you look at those early verses, you see that here is someone who is rejoicing and in all that God has done, and his confidence in all that God is able to do. Now, if you look there at the next few verses, I'm not going to take time to go down them all, you will see that there is indeed that praise directed toward the Lord, where it says, "Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men." Those verses speak of the power of God, of the majesty of God there in verse 7, of the mercy of God in verse 9, where he upholdeth our soul in life. The word "upholdeth" there really meaning, if you have a margin Bible, that he putteth our soul in life. It is him who gives life to our soul. And again in verses 9 through to the end of verse 12 there, you have God in a very definite and in a very marked way with his people. And as this was the case for the psalmist, those who would look on, and inevitably there would be many, they would see the greatness of the Lord. They would be conscious of the mercy and goodness of the Lord, and they would see here how gracious he has been toward his own people. So when the psalmist here is beginning, he is speaking so much of what the Lord has done and what the Lord is able to do. But as we read on through the psalm, I am reminded of some of the words that Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 3. For he said there, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Those are good words. They're important. And it is important for you and for me, whether you're a boy or girl or a man or woman, to be growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. But whenever that happens, there is also something else that takes place that every Christian here will be aware of. For when we do grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, more and more, we become conscious of just how sinful our hearts can be. It's a good thing to be sensitive in that way. And it's a good sign that we are, whenever we're sensitive in that way, that we are going on with the Lord. And as the psalmist comes on through the verses here toward the end, he says something in verse 18 which is very, very important indeed. He says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, we've already read everything that the Lord has done and how full of praise this psalmist is and how full of assurance he is that what God has done, he's able to do again. And again and again. And yet he says here, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. In other words, he's conscious that within him there is the potential to end the blessing. The potential to bring to a conclusion even the rejoicing that fills his heart for the Lord. And the psalmist here, in this verse, he's really warning against harboring or hiding or regarding iniquity here in our hearts. Because if we do that, brethren and sisters, we will always forfeit that which is best. And we will be, as it were, turning our back upon the rich blessing of the Lord. You see, sin is a real thing. And it is very powerful. And it can come in all kind, under all kinds of guises. But I want to say before we go any further that the Christian is not obliged to continue consciously sinning. For he says here in the verse 18, if. We're not obliged to continue sinning, but at the same time, it is a very strong possibility for any of us that we can regard iniquity in our heart. Now, the writer here, he had learned the secret of victory. If you look at verse 17, he said, I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. And then you look at verse 19. But verily God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. We ought to pray very often that God would never do that. That he would never turn away our prayer and never turn away his mercy from us. And the encouragement of God's word would have us to, even to, right at this moment, to say, Lord, come and visit with me afresh. I don't know about anyone else in the meeting, but Lord, do not pass me by. Speak to my heart regarding this very matter. 1 John 2 and 1 says that if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And that still stands for you and for me. You will notice some things here, and this is, we haven't got to the points, we're still speaking really about the psalm and the verse here. You will see that in the opening of the psalm, if you look there at the very beginning, he's speaking of we. We do this and we something else and are this and it's are that and he does this, but by the time he reaches the concluding verses, it's I and me. Sometimes that happens, you know, when you open God's word. Or even when you get into the presence of God, we can think of a lot of things that are wrong, or things that need to be sorted out, and they're not right yet. And we can tend to think, well, oh, it's them, it's not me, but. And then as we really lay hold upon the Lord and continue on, he reveals to us, it's maybe not so much we and our, but It's I and me. Down to a personal thing. The psalmist here was recognizing. He was realizing, first of all, in the early part of the psalm, he was realizing somehow that one man could make a difference. And that is still true today. One man and one woman, or one woman, can make a difference. But then as he gets to the end, he realizes that he could make a difference in a bad way. If you look at that verse 18 there, do you see where it says regard? Well, that word means to hide or to harbor. And there are various other references in the Bible which really serve as illustrations that show us just the awfulness of this kind of thing. So when you look there, when it says, if I regard iniquity, it's really if I hide or if I tend to harbor iniquity. I just want to read to you what it says over there in Joshua chapter 7. It's Joshua chapter 7 and the verse 21. It's in the context of Achan being found out for his sin, which had brought all kinds of trouble to the camp. Couldn't go on with the Lord and know his blessing the way things were. It just had to be sorted out. And Joshua was at wit's end corner. And eventually the Lord revealed it all. It says in verse 21, when I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonian garment, and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it. The thought behind all of that is this, what a dreadful thing to do. The thought is of hiding something away that perhaps no one else will really know about. There's also an illustration there in the New Testament in Acts chapter 5, it is regarding Ananias and Sapphira. And they were people who sold a parcel of ground, and having sold a parcel of ground, they were going to give some unto the Lord, unto his work. But they were not obliged to give it all. All of what they got, they were not obliged, but they pretended they did, you see. And they hid some of it. And the thought of that whole context is of trying to harbor or hide something away from the Lord. They made out they were bringing the whole purchase price, and they did not. So when you look at the word regard here, and you think of how various words which are similar are translated there in Joshua 7 regarding Achan, and over in Acts 5 regarding Ananias and Sapphira, to this meaning of regard is to know full well what you're doing or what is there, but to allow it, to gloss over it, and to even welcome it. So we can see now where the psalmist is going. He's recognizing and thankful for how things are and recognizing God's hand with him and upon him for good, but he's in his wisdom. We find this verse 18, or should I say, in the wisdom of God, the word of God being inspired, of course. God the Holy Spirit has the word here for us to read this morning. So this regarding or harboring, it's a very, very serious thing. But there's another word there, and it's the word iniquity. The word iniquity there means that which is not weighing up, or that which is not equal. Something which, when weighed in the balances of God, just doesn't weigh up. It's referring, of course, to sin. And sin that is consciously delved in or harbored in the life of any Christian is going to cause harm. There's no question about that. Over in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and the verse 19, it says there in Paul's exhortation, let everyone that nameth the name of God depart from iniquity. It needs to be that constant coming to the Lord and confessing that which needs to be confessed. But he says here, if I regard or if I harbor that which is not weighing up in my heart. Of course, the heart here is referring to, in the Bible, to a seat of emotion, to the inner man. Over there in 1 Samuel, this is what it says. 1 Samuel chapter 16 and the verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. You see, as man would have looked, he may well have looked to his countenance or to his stature, and may have thought well, and may still think all is well. But it says there, for the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Sometimes we think we know our hearts, folks. And then sometimes they surprise us and we don't know them as well as we thought. And time and again in our life we prove the words of Scripture that say, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? But God knows it. And it can be full of envy. It can be full of hatred. There can be that there which would be absolutely detrimental to progressing with the Lord. A person many years ago told me of another person who'd been in the prayer meeting. And they were actually listening to them praying and thinking, boy, if I could only pray like that. Everything sounded so well put together. And then everything came out. And what disappointment and discouragement there was for the other people there who had been in that particular assembly of God's people. But the person who'd been praying in such an eloquent way and seemed to have the attention of so many others, they were living like the devil. What happened? They were harboring iniquity in their heart. And when that does happen, it'll never stop at that, you see. Because what is in the heart will 99 times out of 100 be turned into action and behavior. So you see here, as the psalmist brings your attention to this particular thought, if we harbor iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. You'll see that it's very important. I've given a wee title to the three short points now that I'm going to bring to your attention in the remaining minutes. And they will be shorter than usual. And the title is this: Avoiding a Tangled Mess. Avoiding a Tangled Mess. If you and I, brothers and sisters, are to regard or to harbor this sin in our heart, how can our lives be anything other than chaos? May not be seen for a while. And I do not say that with a holier-than-thou attitude. I'm very conscious of the Scripture that shows us, him that he thinketh he standeth, take heed lest he fall. I am very, very conscious of that. But that doesn't mean that it shouldn't be preached upon. And that we shouldn't seek to bolster up our own hearts and to continually be looking into them. Because if this is the case, it will affect us. And remember what affects us. Not only affects us, but it affects our families. It affects those around us. And if we're harboring iniquity in our hearts, then the Lord will not hear us. Plenty of people in our churches are missionary minded, and that's great. And some have given up far more than you and I could even think about this morning regarding comfort and well-being as far as material things are concerned. And have just threw themselves into some foreign country instead there. And they've given themselves to the Lord's work in that way. That has happened in answer to prayer. Sometimes in our meetings, and even as I go around preaching in various churches, there's some people there who would be quite senior members of the church now, and you'd see them in the prayer meeting. And very often we have cause to just say, thank you, Lord, for sending people like that along. They maybe don't even pray audibly, but you know they mean business with God. They're there to pray. And people like that behind the work are completely, you could never put a value on them. Because I want to say this, if we harbor this iniquity in our heart, we will hinder our prayer life. And folks, as Christians, we have much to ask for our families. Our boys and girls are growing up in these days, and there's things that they're coming against that I didn't have to face. There's no question about that. And the way things are going, in all likelihood, it won't be improving anytime soon. We have to pray for our fellowship, that the Lord would keep us going on with himself, and we pray for so many, many other things. But to come to that point where we would maybe not even, excuse me, even realize it, but the Lord was not listening anymore. What an awful position for an individual to be in. If you look with me over there, please, I'd like you to turn out a few references. It's in Isaiah chapter 59. Verse 1 of this chapter is often quoted in prayer. It's a lovely verse. It says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that he cannot save, neither his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your iniquities," remember that word we mentioned earlier on, "have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Now, if you look to your, if you have a margin Bible, you look there again, verse 2 could have been translated there, "have made him hide." Where it says there, "has hid his face from you," it could have as well have been translated, "have made him hide." And folks, it is unthinkable that you and I would ever get to that point where whenever we got down and tried to pray, our hearts were so full of unconfessed sin and harboring iniquity in such a way, the Lord wasn't listening. Please look at what it says there in the book of Zechariah. It's verse chapter 7. Give you just a second to turn up to that. It's Zechariah chapter 7. You can study the context in your own. It's not a happy one. Verse 10, "And oppress not the widow, nor the fatherless, the stranger, nor the poor. And let none of you imagine evil against his brother in your heart." But they refused to hearken and pulled away the shoulder. If you ever tried to talk to someone and you said, "Listen, hold on a minute, go away, I don't want to know." Maybe it happened with a child. You're trying to talk to them about something. And they pulled the shoulder away. That is really what it says here. "Pulled away the shoulder and stopped their ears that they should not hear." Now, again, if you have a margin Bible, you see verse 11. In the original language, it means they gave a backsliding shoulder. They gave a backsliding shoulder. Sometimes backsliding in the Bible, the reference is compared to that of a heifer. Have you ever seen a heifer? You're trying to pull it forward and it keeps sliding back along the path that it's on, or the concrete, whatever it is. Well, the thought here is of me and you being like that and not wanting to listen to the Lord. And when you look at the previous verses there in that chapter, you will see that the very many things that could be harbored there in the heart, they won't listen to the Lord. And you can rest assured the Lord's not going to listen to them. It says at the end of the verse there, that they should not hear. "Yea, they made their hearts as an adamant stone, lest they should hear the law and the words of the Lord of hosts, which has sent in his spirit." And you see, this was, of the people spoken here, a common fault of theirs. They pulled the shoulder away. Or as the original says, the backsliding shoulder. And folks, if that kind of attitude ever crept in to an evangelical church, it would spell disaster. There is, as it were, a good gauge of the spiritual temperature of, well, a congregation, a denomination, if you like, over there in the book of Haggai, where the word here has come on to the people, and they have not been looking after God's work. They haven't had any burden for it, that's why. And it says in verse 5 of Haggai chapter 1, "Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." Then it says, "You have sown much and bring in little, ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways." And if you look there in verse 9, "Ye looked for much, and though it came to little, and when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man to his own house." The message of those early verses is this: brethren, we need to search our hearts. For the Lord here himself, and twice in these short number of verses, has said, it is time to consider your ways. And folks, if you and I, and it's a warning to every single one of us, we must remember that we are salt and light in the world. For God, wherever you are, and however insignificant you feel that your contribution may be, God has you there as salt and light in a dark world. And if there is to be that going on with Him, what an awful thing to get to the point we were, where we are ignoring the need of our own heart, we're not searching it out, as we're exhorted to do here in the book of Haggai, and then we're not listening to what God says. And when we don't listen to what God says regarding sin, what do? We harbor it. We look after it. We nurture it. And as I mentioned earlier on there, maybe we even welcome it. So whenever the psalmist said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, he was realizing that if this was to be the case, the Lord wouldn't listen. And what an awful thought that is. So if we want to avoid becoming a tangled mess, we need to look at this heart of ours very often. Consider our ways. Search it out. See what's there. Is there envy there? You know, I was jesting on Tuesday night regarding another person's little vintage car. How I coveted it. Still do. But I was just jesting, of course. Covetousness is a sin. Envy is a sin. Hatred of the brethren is a sin. And if all of these things, or indeed any of them, are harbored in our heart, it's that which is not equal. And we have to go by what the Word says. The Word says if we harbor it in there, the Lord's not going to hear. Our prayer life is hindered. We don't want that to happen, folks. Because we do not want to become a tangled mess, which the psalmist was very aware could happen. But not only will we hinder our prayer life, we will hinder our walk. Maybe you would turn with me, please, to the book of Proverbs now. Or sorry, Psalms. The book of Psalms. And it's Psalm 139. Psalm 139. If I look there just at verse 23, he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." You see the words there, "Search me, O God, and know my heart." That literally means, make me to know it. It ties in with what we just said earlier. You see, sin has a way of dulling our sensitivity to sin. And programming us in such a way that it'll be acceptable. But the psalmist here, he's saying, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Make me to know it. Try me and know my thoughts altogether. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." You see, in these couple of verses, number one, he knows he needs to know his heart better, and he's got to search it out. He's done his best himself. God can see through any disguises there may be there, and he wants help to put right anything there that is wrong. He says there, "And lead me in the way everlasting." The word "everlasting" there means the way of antiquity. The root reference is to the ways of, to the old paths, to the ways of truth and godliness. So therefore, when he's asking the Lord to show him his own heart, make it known unto him, and lead him in those paths of truth and godliness, he knows where he needs to be here. Because he's one who is walking in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and the psalmist here is very, very conscious that if these things are not sorted out, and it ties in with the psalm that we have been reading in Psalm 66, his walk will be hindered. Isn't it very significant that when he's speaking to the Lord there, he prays, "Search me," before he says, "Lead me." I have met with people before and come away heavy hearted, to be honest with you. And they have already planned out the way they're going to go. And then they come and they want you to somehow or other rubber stamp their idea so that they don't have any conscience trouble with it at all. And then you don't do that, of course, you're the worst in the world. That's just the way it is. They want you to somehow or other indicate to them, "Oh, the Lord will lead you on, he'll help you, and he'll give you lots of things to do, but don't worry about searching out your heart and dealing with that which is not equal." That's not what the Bible teaches. It's almost hearing you that. He says here to "Search me. Search me and know my heart. Show my heart to me." And then he talks after that to "lead me." Lead me in the way of holiness and truthfulness, or as the word here is, the way everlasting. You and I would
do greatly value any influence we have for God and our walk for the Lord. We value it. It doesn't matter if you're a very, very quiet person, and I've said that before because I know that some individuals are quiet and shy, and there's absolutely nothing wrong with that. I'm naturally a very quiet person, and I know I can have a bit of crack and all of that, but I'm not a pusher as far as when it comes to pushing self, never have been. But I know this, that whatever your influence is, the Lord can use it. And brethren, we would never want that walk with God to be marred. And it's an awful dangerous situation if we got to the point where we're not as sensitive, not only to God's leading, but not as sensitive to sin as we used to be. Our walk could be greatly hindered. Northern Ireland, more than anything today, needs people like you and me who, many of them know the gospel out there, but they need to see it. And I'm not saying here carrying yourself with a holier-than-thou attitude and you look down on everybody and you've got superior air about you. Nothing like that, but genuine Christianity. You don't have the filthy mouth of the world. You don't have the attitudes and the tastes that they have. And in a way that is loving in itself, you're able to live before them. Just turn, please, to the psalm. There, the psalm 32. Psalm 32. Isn't this good of the psalmist here in verse 5? He says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. The word Selah there is a wee word that comes up in the Psalms time and again. It just means pause and think about it, what you've read. Pause and think about what you've read. I mean, you can read it there again yourself. But look at, if you would, there also at verse 8. He says, I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye. Things have changed now. That's what the Lord is able to do for us. If there's anything there that if we are harboring that iniquity in our heart and we're like the psalmist here, we're going to come and confess it to the Lord and say, well, Lord, I need to have this thing dealt with here. It's really confession with remorse. And a desire that the walk before the Lord would be that which would tell for him in its own way. Some people, as they walk before the Lord, they're very public and everybody knows about them and they're very, very well-known people and all of that. And that has its place. But for an awful lot of us as Christians, it's just quietness. Just away in an insignificant corner somewhere. Maybe somewhere where you're the only believer there. And you're walking for God. Folks, we'd never want it to be hindered. We wouldn't want the walk to be hindered. We wouldn't want our prayer life to be hindered. Because it all adds up to a tangled mess. And again, we're not being judgmental because we know so many people, and this is exactly where they are right now. Folks, I can bring them to you in my own family circle. And once they'd have been more than happy to be where you are and enjoying the things that you enjoy here in the church. And today, they're just a tangled mess, nothing else. It doesn't matter if they get cross, if you mention things or not. That doesn't change anything. They're a tangled mess. Why? Because they've regarded iniquity in their heart. They've harbored it there. They've put their thoughts into action. And they're a mess. But we want to avoid it. There's one other thing here. Not only will our prayer life be hindered and our walk be hindered, but serving God and for God opening up new doors, as far as that is concerned, that will be hindered as well. God is sovereign. And God in His sovereign purpose can take anyone. I've mentioned quiet, shy people here today. And he can take them and he can use them. But if we were to ask ourselves, well, is there not really a spiritual principle when it comes to the Lord using people? Well, there is. And I'm going to read about it there. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. I've said that God can use anyone, no matter how quiet you are, or you're a very, very, very outgoing person and very well known, he can use you too. But here's the principle. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and it's verse 20. It says, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honour and some to dishonour. Then verse 21. If a man therefore purge himself from these, He shall be a vessel unto honour, sanctified and meet, or suitable, as the word means, for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. It ties in with that verse, flee also youthful lusts, but follow after righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on God out of a pure heart. When you look there at that verse 21, you will see that it speaks about vessels, but it speaks about clean vessels. What is the qualification to be able to do something for the Lord? The spiritual principle that God requires is that the vessels are clean. They are clean. Who wouldn't want to be used more of the Lord? For the Lord to open up new doors for us individually. When he does that as a denomination, it's a great cause for rejoicing and thanksgiving. We're doing that now even. But for opening up doors for us individually and giving us other things to do and more things to do in God's work, the Lord requires clean vessels. I just want to finish here by reading a couple of verses really for your encouragement. There's one there in 1 John chapter 3. Verse 22, here's in John writing, being in tune with the Lord. It says there in verse 22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight.